is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all. In Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize here before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. We find the strength to press on. To press on.
Thank you. There are times when we feel like we are battling enemies and we have problems that we, but with the prize clear before our eyes, we must keep our focus on Jesus. There is a prize, and with that before us clearly, we press on. There is glory at the end of this tunnel. Amen. I have selected today a topic, and I called it healing for the land. Healing for the land. If ever we have needed healing, we need it today. And we've always, the Lord has been there many times when we've needed healing, not only in our bodies, but healing for our nation and for our families and for the land. I would like to pray before I begin the message this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint me with your precious Holy Spirit. I can do nothing, but you, Lord, can speak to our hearts. And you, I just present myself as a vessel. We present ourselves as vessels to receive what you have for us. Feed us with your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Healing for the land. In Isaiah, the first chapter, the 4th through the 6th verses, Isaiah prophesied, he describes the condition of the nation of Judah. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion?" He's asking this question. It comes back and it bites us whenever we rebel against God. The whole head, he says, is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and new wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. They're just open. They're not healed. And we are living like Judah there. We, like Judah, live in a sick society. There is barrenness caused by waters of spiritual death. It is evident in the political, the religious, and the moral atmosphere of our times. Yet it's not always apparent because it is deceptively pleasant and appealing to our society, especially in our country. There's a material prosperity. There are beautiful structures, buildings, malls, educational facilities, electronic gadgets, and they go on and on and on. It appears that there is comfort and there is something that we enjoy, but yet there is spiritual barrenness. People are turning to the wrong sources for happiness, and the streams that water the land are poisonous. The streams are poisonous. I'm reminded of what Secretary of the Interior James Watt once said, that our national anthem is the only one in the world that ends with a question. You know what that question is? Does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Do we still have that freedom? Do we still enjoy the freedom that God has given to us? Freedom that has been won at great cost can be easily lost. I have thought about a message, and I'll bring it sometime, but about how important it is for us to know our history, where we came from, why are we where we are today. So much of our history is being wiped away in the educational system, and our children do not know the great cost that has been paid for their freedom. In Psalm, the 33rd chapter, verse 12, David wrote, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." We could also say, "Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord." What is God's remedy for healing the barrenness of a land? I want to consider Jericho. Remember how Joshua, who succeeded Moses, and he led the children of Israel miraculously on dry ground across the Jordan River. And God was showing himself strong through Joshua so the people would follow. They crossed the Jordan, and on their way to possess Canaan, they marched around the walls of Jericho, remember, and the walls came down, and it was defeated. When Jericho was destroyed, only Rahab and her household were saved by her faith and that scarlet rope that was hung out the window. We could talk about that. That's a message. That scarlet rope. And Joshua pronounced a curse upon the rebuilding of Jericho at that time, to the effect that the man who would do so would lay the foundation in his oldest son and set up the gates in his youngest son. A terrible curse. How did it happen? Probably the idolatry and the things that they did to their idols, they gave their own children. And in Joshua, the 6th chapter, verse 26, it tells us there, at that time Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." 5 centuries passed, and the spot lay desolate, accursed of God. Even the springs that had made residence in this portion of the valley so desirable suffered the blighting effects of the curse. But in the days of Ahab's apostasy, you remember Ahab was a very wicked king in Israel. And so in those days, when through Jezebel's influence, his wife's influence, the worship of Ashtoreth was revived. It was terrible idol worship. And so Jericho, the ancient seat of this worship, was rebuilt, though at a fearful cost to the builder. We read in 1 Kings, just as prophesied, the 16th chapter, verse 34. It was during the time of the prophet Elijah. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. It came to pass just as it had been prophesied, just as Joshua said. And now we read the story of Elisha, who has now received, remember, Elisha was the one who received the mantle from Elijah. He was his servant, and he went with Elijah, and he said, Elijah said, "You stay here, Elisha." And Elisha said, no, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to go where you go because I'm going to receive the blessing of your mantle. He said, if you see me leave, if you see me go up, then you'll receive that. And so he received the mantle of Elijah. And we see a sobering picture, a city under a curse with a river of death flowing into it. Here is Jericho. The city's water source was polluted and harmful, bringing sickness, death, and barrenness. In 2 Kings, the second chapter, verses 19 through 22, I want to read just a little of this. One day the leaders of the town, and the Bible calls it in one translation, it says the prophets. There were prophets that lived there, and they came, they visited Elisha. Now, he is the one who has the predecessor, the one who has taken over for Elijah. He saw Elijah go up, and now he has received this special anointing and blessing and double portion. He says, we have a problem, my Lord, they said to him. The town is located in pleasant surroundings. It looks good, as you can see, but the water is bad. We have a problem. The water is bad, and the land is unproductive. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him, and then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water, and he threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says, I have purified this water. I will no longer cause death or infertility. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. Now, what does this mean? The water was polluted. It was the foulness of the water represents the sin in that city. And only Jesus can remove sin. We know that. Sin in our lives, only Jesus can remove it. We can try every way possible. There's a little story that I used to tell the kids about whosoever's house. He lived in a house, and he knew that one day the king was coming. The king's son was coming. He was sending his son, and he said, what in the world can I do to prepare my house? My house is a mess. I've got this here, this garbage, and this rubbish, and I've got all of the things that show there's been sin going on in this house. I need to clean it up. And he tried every way that he could. And all of the good-meaning people, and the story goes on, you know, this go-to-church and a happy person. All of these people said, I'll help, but it didn't help. And somebody finally, the evangelist came, and he says, you can't clean up your house. He said, only the king's son can do that. And the same is true in our lives. The pollution and the sin in our lives cannot be cleaned up or removed by something that we do. It is only Jesus who can do that for us. And so in John, the 4th chapter, verse 14, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water represents life. It represents salvation. In John, the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 39, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water, not polluted water, but living water that brings life. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Jesus. He testifies of him. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 1, Isaiah wrote, said, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then in Isaiah, the 21st chapter, verse 6, he says to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega. God says, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And then we read in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 and 17. John says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Water represents the Word of God, which is a cleansing agent. The Word of God will cleanse us and purify us. And it points us to the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians, this fifth chapter, verses 25 and 27, it says there, Paul wrote, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." He purifies and cleanses us through his word. Jesus was the living word, or is the living word, but the word of God is the written word that reveals who he is and gives us the way to life. He says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We heard a little about that last week. The words of man also have great weight. The word of God has a definite impact on our lives, but man's words also have great weight. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." And in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 11, it says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." What kind of words is it that God is talking about? Words of wisdom we are to speak. Our words have impact. And then in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, verse 21, we've heard it very often. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." They're going to eat the fruit of it, whether it's life or whether it's death. Whatever they speak, he says, it has that power. And then in Mark, he tells us, he says, "I say to you, whoever says to this mountain and doesn't doubt in his heart and says, 'Be removed, get out of my way,' it shall happen. He'll have what he says if he does not doubt in his heart." Words are very, very important in the words that come from our mouths. Matthew, the fifth chapter, Jesus said, "It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." What does it mean? It means that we predict or we speak curses upon ourselves many times. You hear people say, "I'm starving to death." Wait a second. Are you really at the point of death? That's just a light thing. But we have to be careful, the words that we speak. Now, there is a difference. I used to hear a woman that would come and she'd say, "My husband is, he's doing this or that." And I thought, what in the world? You know, she was given a good report. And I thought, that guy is a scoundrel. I don't know what she sees in him. But, you know, so help me, the guy actually became a Christian. And he began to serve the Lord and he began to work in the church. And sometimes we need to speak into existence those things which be not, just as God did. He spoke into existence those things that were not existent. And he has given us that authority and that power by our mouths. When we let God have control of our words, we can take our lives. We can take back our lives. He can use it. We can lay claim to God's promises by our words. There's a difference between, and I want to mention this, there's a difference between indirect worship and direct worship. Indirect worship would be as if you'd say, "He is my peace. He has broken down every wall." It's a wonderful song. But when I turn that around and I say, "You are my peace. You have broken down every wall," that is direct worship. I'm directly giving him honor and praise. And there is a difference in those words. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with giving the testimony, he is my peace, or he is my joy, he is my deliverer. But whatever we claim it personally, you are the one who has done this for me. You alone. No other one has glory and power and can receive the glory. When the prophets, the leaders, presented the problem of the poisoned water to Elisha, we read there that Elisha asked for a new cruse, one that had never been used, one in which there was no pollution. It was not uncontaminated. The miracle was not going to be dependent on anything that had been in the cruise before. In our lives, many times we think it's dependent on what we have or what we have, our background or something about us. But I'm telling you, God will not share his glory. His miracles are not to bring glory to man. It is not for our glory that he does what he does through our lives. We're only vessels. And so he says in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. We have images today or idols of self, exaltation. And God will not share his glory with man. He receives all the glory. In Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, we read there that Jesus saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Not because of anything we have done have we received his mercy and his grace, but it's what he has done. And then we read in 2 Corinthians, when he has done the work in our lives, the 5th chapter, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so Elisha said, bring me a new vessel, one that is not filled with anything else. God wants to use us a new vessel, emptied of all of the things. When you remember your past and you say, yes, but God says, I am the Lord and I receive the glory. Forget about your past. Forget about what you can do and let me work in your life. There's a book that Joshua told me he wanted me to read, and we've read part of it. I read part of it. He's read all of it. It says God doesn't call the qualified necessarily. He qualifies those he calls. He takes a vessel and he says, are you willing for me to use you? Are you willing to be broken and let me use you? And so if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. And then we read that Elisha requested salt be put in the cruse. Salt, we look at salt. What is salt good for? Well, it can preserve and prevent decay. It's used to purify and to heal. I remember my dad, well, that sounds cruel, but they dehorned an old buck goat, and they took his horns off so he wouldn't be so hard to handle. And my dad poured salt in the wound, and I thought, oh, my goodness. It's a healing agent. He wanted to keep infection from setting in. And so it's a symbol of incorruption, and it adds also flavor to food. But we read in Leviticus, and I want you to listen to this if you've ever thought about it. I hadn't even thought about it until I was studying. The 2nd chapter, verse 13. God gives the command, and he says, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Before you present it to me, God says, salt it. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And then I read in Numbers, the 18th chapter, verse 19, he says, all the heave offerings, the heave offering is something that you throw up to God, whether it's grain, whatever it is. He says, all of that which is offered to God, of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee. He says, I've given you all of these, but he says, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt. I have a covenant of salt with God for my children, my sons and my daughters. He said, and to your seed, he says, and thy seed with thee. We can have what he calls a covenant of salt for our children. I think about when I was expecting children with each one of them. When I was carrying them, I anointed and I said, God, this is your child. And I said, give me your covenant. But I'd never seen this. He says, all those things of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, we offer our children unto him, have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thy seed and with thee. Thy seed with thee. In 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, verse 5, he writes here, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? David had a covenant of salt with God. We need to invoke the covenant of salt for our children. Claim our children and our grandchildren for God. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13, he writes here, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? We are supposed to be the ones that can put out decay, that we can bring preservation. He says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. If the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. If we've lost that effectiveness in our lives, we're good for nothing. We need that salt of the Lord. And Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 50, salt, he says, is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? There's no reason to season your food if it doesn't have any flavor, any saltiness. And he says, have salt in yourselves, Jesus said, and have peace one with another. When we have that salt in our lives, it is a seasoning that is what? What kind of seasoning? In Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 6, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. God has called us to have seasoning, the salt in our lives, to have wisdom and grace to know how to speak and how to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. There have been too many people who have been deterred from ever wanting to be a Christian, ever wanting to serve God because of the words of somebody who was a Christian, but somehow they didn't have that salt in their lives. Salt represents grace and wisdom. Jericho experienced barrenness because they had turned away from God and His Word. Our nation is also experiencing barrenness because there is a famine for the Word of God. The Word of God, when we know the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, not just young people, but even middle-aged and older people. You can say something about something in the Bible. I made mention of an incident in the Bible to a young lady, a 15-year-old, and she said, I don't know what you're talking about. This is a young lady that's been in church all her life. And it was a very, very familiar story about Sodom and Gomorrah. And she said, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard the story. We need to get the Word of God into our lives, and then the pollution, the waters that have been polluted in our nation can be purified as we learn and we see what God is accomplishing, what He wants to do. In Amos, the 8th chapter, Amos prophesied. He said, "Look, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine throughout the land. It's not a famine for food or a thirst for water." I know that we have people who need food and there's a shortage, but that's not the famine that is being talked about. He says it's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, a famine for the Word of God. Oh, how desperately we need to study the Word of God. We need to read it to our children. I remember us growing up, my father had us around we called it a family altar. We just had a big living room and everybody was sitting around in a circle. There were 13 siblings in our family, 13 children. And 11 at one time when I was born, I was one of the younger ones. And when I was born, there were as many as 11 that lived with us. But my father said, every evening, he said, "All right, it's family devotions." And it didn't matter what you were doing, if I was doing homework or whatever was going on, you dropped what you were doing and we went in and we began to read. I learned to read by reading the Word of God. There were words that were difficult to pronounce, but I learned. And as long as we could, the challenge was when you make a mistake, the next guy gets to read. So I tried to outdo the other people. And we read the Bible, but we learned the Word of God. And to this day, whenever I begin, I think, you know what, I remember the scripture about such and such. What you learn, what your children learn while they're young, it stays with them. It is so important to teach them the Word of God. And then their words will be productive and their words will be positive because they have learned what God says we are to talk about. I encourage you to become the cruise that God can use, emptied of yourself and filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, so that you may be salt to this broken and polluted world. May the Lord use us to bring healing to our land. We need people that are willing to stand and not waver like a reed in the wind. There are many people that say, "Well, I believe this," but then whenever the opposition and other people say, "Oh, well, I don't see it that way," well, maybe it's okay. We'll make just a little compromise. There is no compromise with the Word of God. God's Word is absolute, and He will honor you if you honor His Word. He will bless you if you will honor His Word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we don't want to be cursed. We want the blessing of God in our lives. I want to be like that cruise that Elisha said, "Bring me the cruise that's emptied of self." And I want to be like the salt that he poured through into the water to clean it and to purify, to be an instrument God can use in this world, don't you? And today, if you're watching this telecast or this broadcast, and you say, "Well, I have never committed my life to Christ. I don't know anything about it. I haven't read the Word of God very much." Maybe you're one of those. I encourage you to begin to read the Word of God. Many people who have never even known about Jesus, when they begin to read the Word of God, there's a fire that is set, and they know that they want to serve Jesus. I encourage you to make Him the Lord of your life. Begin to read the Word of God. And if you haven't made Him the Lord of your life, I encourage you today to make that decision. Just pray this prayer, believe in your heart, and believe as we pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to take away my sins. I believe that your blood is like that scarlet thread that was out the window in Jericho, that I can take hold of the precious blood of Jesus. I can be saved. I accept your forgiveness. I know that I have sinned and I'm not worthy of your grace, but you have extended it to me. I receive it now. I receive the grace and the love and the forgiveness, and I ask you to become the Lord of my life. I know that you have prepared a place for me. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have accepted Christ and you've made him the Lord of your life. It is the most important decision that you can ever make. The question that most important question to be answered is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? He must not be just a good man. He must be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I want to confess that today. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed and a beautiful week. Thank you. I am so glad that for the visitors that have come today, and we just are so pleased that you're here. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart. And is there anyone here today that needs special prayer? We don't ever want to dismiss without offering, agreeing to pray for you. Is there anyone who needs special prayer? I know that all of us have family members that need prayer. And Irene is, she's probably flying in right now. She said she'd be here today, and so next week she will be here. I would like to let you know that, like Joshua said, we're going to go together, and my children will all be together, all of us, and going to have a family picture made, and we're going to have some fellowship time in Texas. So next week we will have a guest speaker, and it's going to be Bishop Vaughn Matthews. You heard him last week. And I encourage you to be supportive, and I know that he'll have something that will feed your souls. And pray for us while we're gone. That's not easy for me, Sister Richie, yes. All right. Sister Richie's asking us to pray for her. So is there anyone else who needs special prayer today?